Good to have everyone here this morning. I suppose I ought to say it's great to have everyone, because that's what we're going to be studying for the next few minutes this morning, is the greatest. And you heard what Alex read to us this morning, and Scripture gave us two verses there, verse 1 and verse 4, about the greatest. Somebody asked Jesus who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, greatest. And then in verse 4, he said that was a little like somebody was like a little child. The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So greatest is what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. I think that sometimes we become not only impressed, but sometimes obsessed with something that's greatest. We don't seem to be very much impressed with little things, something that we consider to be trivial. It's got to just really be out of this world before we pay too much attention to it. Any of you that are familiar with the Guinness Book of World Records, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Nothing's little in there. Everything is the world record, whatever it is. It might be a pie-eating contest or whatever, but whoever done the greatest and even the natural phenomenons of the world, the Guinness Book of Records is about the greatest. So people, I suppose, have always kind of had an obsession about what great things are, and I think that we've still got a measure of that in us today. We don't care who the loser is. We want to know who the winner is. I noticed that at Rupp Arena, they hang up all the flags of the banners of the years that Kentucky won the National Basketball Championship. But all the years that we didn't win it, which is a lot more, there's no banners hanging there for the years that we lost. You ever notice that? So we're obsessed with what's the greatest. But we're like that in everyday life too. The things that we remember are the things that makes the most impression maybe on our minds. I was thinking about this, having no idea that Danny Davenport was going to be here this morning. I was still thinking about that this morning. Danny and I was up at the store one day, and we were just the two of us sitting there at a table talking, and there was a man in this community that came in, and he came in to get a part or something, and he said he'd been bush hogging. And he said it was slow work because he was just pulling a 5-foot bush hog. Anyway, he said, but he was on a train to get a 12-foot bush hog. And I thought, boy, that's quite a jump. And I knew this man had relatively small tractor, or I thought he did, and I said, boy, going from a 5 to a 12, that's quite a bit of difference. And I said, how big is your tractor? And he said, oh, it's about this big. I was really talking about how much horsepower, because you're going to need a lot more for a 12 than you are a 5. So I looked over at Danny and I said, you think that'll do it, Danny? He said, I believe that'll work. So we're not impressed with little things. We said tractors 150 horsepower. Oh, that's impressive. You know, what we need to do, what we know. That's the way we are in life with a lot of things. And spiritually speaking, I want to talk to you about some things this morning, and we put them up here on the board, that we ought to be, as Christians, we ought to be impressed with. Because these are spiritual things that make a difference in our personal lives. The first one that I've opted to put up here this morning is, what is the most valuable thing in the world? Well, now, if you went to Wall Street and asked that question, you might get a whole lot different answer than you would from a lot of other people in the world. The people on Wall Street would say, what's the thing of the greatest value in the world? They might give you about the stock market, about what the shares were selling for on certain stocks, and they make maybe recommendations on what you ought to do. And it's not the kind of thing that I keep up with, because Wall Street is not one of the greatest values in my life. It's just not for me. If it is for you, that's fine. But it's not the greatest value to me. But it is for a whole lot of people today. I've been noticing lately on television, maybe it's been going on a long time, I haven't noticed as much, but I noticed that there's a lot of people that say, put your money in gold. Any of you seen that one there? And I thought, well, why would you do that? Is gold really that great a money maker? If that's what you want to invest your money in, I don't know. But I've been noticing that a whole lot. So some people say that's the greatest value that there is. It has been in history. In times past, people thought gold was the greatest value that there was. And there's a lot of other routes that you could go on what the greatest value is in this life. But here's what Jesus said it was. He said, what good does it do? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And we would have to, on the heels of that question, we would have to ask the question for all these people that says, put your money in land. I saw somebody doing that the other day. They was recommending that you put your money. Well, how much land? How much? Well, some would say as much as you can afford. Just keep putting your money in land. Land's going up all the time. And every one of us here in the audience this morning that owns land knows that the land that we own today is worth a whole lot more money than it was some years ago. If we sold out today, we could make some money at it, no doubt, even on a house or a lot or something like that. So people are saying, put your money in land. But here's what Jesus said. He said that your soul was worth more than the whole world. Imagine having a real estate, a deed for all the land in the world, and it wouldn't be worth one soul. And yet that's what Jesus said. Well, now, if you look at it spiritually, and that's how we as Christians ought to be looking at it, one of these days, we're not going to be here on this earth anymore, and it doesn't make any difference. How much land that we've got is not going to be any value. I've never heard anybody taking it with you. Anybody ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? You're not going to take it with you. It's not going to happen. And so all the land that we could accumulate here on this earth is going to be of no value to us whatsoever. Our soul is worth much more. And that's what Jesus said. But sometimes we don't live like that. Sometimes we don't put our money where our mouth is when it comes to spiritual things. So it's important that we as children of God recognize that the greatest value in the world is a soul. We at Mount Zion, we've got our work that we do through the treasury of the church. And the things that we spend the church's money on, that's God's money, it's no longer ours. Once we give it to God, it belongs to Him. We need to be careful the way that money is spent. And it ought to be spent in recognition of the value of a soul. Not something that the church, I notice that there, it seems to be fashionable today to a lot of churches for churches to invest their money in other things other than souls. Heard about a church not too long ago, a denomination that was investing the church's money in worldly things. The church don't need to be investing money in houses and lots. It doesn't. It shouldn't be investing their money in apartment complexes or in real estate. It ought to be investing money in souls, because that's where the real value is. And we as children of God need to recognize that's where the greatest value is the souls of people. Second thing that I put up this morning on the board is the greatest curse that's ever been. Now, again, it's a question of who you ask. What is the greatest curse that's ever been? Well, I've been noticing, and many of you have lately, that they've got a disease, and I probably need some help explaining what this disease is. They got it over in Africa. You might know what I'm talking about. They sent a couple of doctors home that contacted this disease. And they're in a place, or have been in a place now, I believe in Atlanta, Georgia, being treated. They've got to keep them isolated. Now, anybody remember what that disease is?
Ebola, okay, there you go. And they say that this thing, well, Lord, they say this is the greatest curse that's happened, not in the week. And actually, there's thousands of people, we haven't heard that much about it maybe, thousands of people that's got this in Africa right now, and they're worried about it. Matter of fact, the other day I heard one of our intelligent statesmen, that is what we got in Washington, D.C., ain't it? The intelligent statesmen said that might be the greatest curse that the world's got right now. I thought it was ISIS, or ISIL, or whatever you call it. People that goes around killing other people, cutting their heads off. I thought that was worse. But he said it wasn't that, it was this. So the greatest curse that man has had, people are saying that it's this Ebola. But we've had some bad ones in times past. Nobody here can remember, because we're not old enough, to remember one of the great curses in history was called the bubonic plague. Anybody ever heard of bubonic plague? We ain't had it. But we know through history that it was the greatest curse up to that time. It killed more people than anything else in all the world. I was reading in a book not too long ago. It said that this bubonic plague, it was carried by rats, and then fleas to the rats or something. I don't know how all that worked. But it said that it killed a third of the population of Europe these centuries ago. Worst curse that ever was. How many of you are old enough to remember here that how many of us had childhood diseases? So-and-so ain't here today. They're not in school today because they got the measles. We don't have measles anymore, do we? How long has it been since we had an announcement from the bullpen up here this morning that so-and-so ain't here because they got the mumps this morning? Mumps, measles, scarlet fever, all these childhood. We don't have stuff like that anymore. But we thought at that time that there was a great curse, maybe there were. Anybody remember polio? There's young people in here never heard of polio. Hey, we had a president in the United States that had polio. FDR was confined to a wheelchair in his later years. Had polio. Dr. Jonas Salk came along and he removed that curse from society. We don't have polio anymore like we had in those days. So we look at those things, we say it's diseases. Diseases is the greatest curse that there is on humanity. But we got other curses in our society today. We got the curse of crime in the United States. Some say, it depends again on who you listen to, some say that, well, crime's not as bad as it was 10 years ago. And then 10 minutes later somebody comes on, they say, crime's a lot worse than it was 10 years ago, and you don't know who to believe. But crime is a curse. We've got it. Last I heard, the United States got more people in jail than anybody else in the world. Something's going on, or we wouldn't have that statistic against us. But the Bible says that the greatest curse that is sin. Now, you won't go to hell and lose your soul if you catch a bubonic plague or polio. But sin causes you to lose your soul, not on your life, it causes you to lose your soul forever. Now, what greater curse could there be than that? Now, John tells us, when he was writing his epistles, he said, just don't do it. Now, how many times have we heard that advice? Kids, have you ever heard that advice when it comes to drugs? Just don't do it. John says, just don't do it. Just don't sin. But he also says what to do when you do sin. We have an advocate with the Father. The greatest curse in our society today is not some disease. It's not leprosy like it was in the day of Christ. The greatest curse we got in our society today is sin. And that brings us to the next point, which is the greatest principle. The greatest principle that we have as Christians today, that principle is love. Love is so great, and it works so well, as we studied in our Sunday school class this morning. I don't know why that we can't take God's recommendation for that greatest principle of love. I don't know why we can't take that and use that in our everyday lives, and why that we have so much hatred for each other in the world today.
I don't know why that there are countries and people today that have religions that hate us so bad that they want to send people here to destroy our way of life. I don't understand that. I don't understand the absence, the total absence of love in some people today. That why? Somebody's asked that old question. I guess it's stale, but it still works. Why can't we just all get along? You ever heard that? Why can't we just get along? If they want to be Muslims and they want to practice the religion of Islam, then go ahead and do it. It ain't going to save them, but let them go ahead and do it, but just leave the rest of us alone. Why should the United States of America be spending American lives and billions of dollars to save ourselves? Well, we're having to do that simply because they don't know what love is. And there are so many in the world today that do not understand this great principle of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he concludes with this. He says that the greatest thing in the world, the greatest, that's what we're talking about this morning, is the greatest. Greatest of all these principles. There's faith, and there's hope, and there's love. But he said the greatest is love. Well, what's the matter with faith? Well, not anything wrong with faith. Over and over and over, we are instructed about faith. Jesus was impressed when there was somebody that came to him and said, Lord, I've got this servant that is sick. Would you just say the word and heal him? Jesus said, well, I'm not even at your house. The man said, you don't have to be at my house. All you got to do is just say the word. And Jesus said, faith like that I've never seen. That's the greatest faith that I know of. When Jesus doesn't even have to go there, all he's got to do is say the word. That's faith. But Paul said there's something greater than that. And that's love. Faith is okay and it's wonderful and we got to have it, but something greater is love. And he goes on to say that it's even greater than hope. What could possibly be better than the hope of eternal salvation, of spending eternity with Christ and with God in heaven? What's greater than that? Love. The greatest principle, Paul says, I keep saying Paul, but he's being guided by the Holy Spirit, the greatest one of these is love. So that's the greatest principle that there is. We talked about the curse a few minutes ago, the greatest curse. Well, if you got a great curse, you got to have a great remedy. There's got to be a remedy for it. Now, the greatest remedy that we've ever had for all these diseases that we talked about, we think about those that are so close to us today. Mount Zion is affected. Just like everybody else is, that we've got people that have cancer. Even got people of our own number right here, people that are close to, people that we love got cancer. And we keep looking for the day that there is going to be a remedy, a cure for cancer. Nobody's going to ever get cancer again. We keep seeing people advertise on television, give to the Cancer Association. You know, that's a good thing to do. But we start thinking about things like this, we're looking for remedies. There are people today that are working in laboratories, there's doctors, there's technicians that are looking for remedies for diseases, not only cancer, but other diseases as well. And our hats are off to them. Diseases that sometimes little children contact, that there doesn't seem to be anything out there that that is going to be useful to them. But there has to be a remedy. And if sin is the greatest curse, then the greatest remedy for that curse is the blood of Christ. Blood. Blood is the greatest remedy that's ever been. Somebody can say, how can that be? I was talking to Frieda a few minutes before church started today, and she was telling me how much blood that she's had to have over this long course, several pints of blood. Now, that blood that she received was beneficial to her, and she had to have this blood. And we continually hear from the Red Cross and others, you know, give blood. It's the gift of life, and how important it is. that we give blood. But we got to remember that the greatest remedy that ever was, it may be that my blood wouldn't do Frieda a bit of good. If we're not the blood, same blood type, my blood won't help her. Now I can give it, and what somebody else gives will be useful. But the blood that Jesus gave was for the whole world. It don't have a type. There is no A, B, or O, or anything positive. DNA's got nothing to do with it. Spiritually speaking, the greatest remedy that's ever been given is the blood that Jesus Christ gave for us. Remember that when the children of Israel down in Egypt, and God sent that plague, that was to kill, or for the firstborn, every one of the firstborn to die, God gave them also a remedy. He said, what you do, you kill that Passover lamb, and you take the blood from that Passover lamb, and you paint it on the doorpost, paint it all the way around the door, and your house will be exempt. Not a single person in this house will die. And that was the only remedy for it. If you did not do that, then the oldest person in that house was going to die. And blood was a remedy. When Christ came, the doorpost was painted for the whole world, if they'll accept it. Now, you know, a blood will not do us any good if we don't accept it. When Frieda went to take blood, if she got there and she said, I don't want blood, then the blood wouldn't do her any good. She has to take it before, and that is the way that it is with us, that we have to take that blood. We have to accept it because that is the remedy. Point number five. Why is it that we're obsessed about power? People are obsessed about power. And it's power in every, sometimes it's personal power, how much influence, how much pull that we've got over other people. Sometimes people are impressed with that. We've got people in government today that power is all they really know. That's all they care about. The power and the prestige that goes with their office. And we see it in, it's not just Washington, D.C., it's on the state level, it's sometimes on the local level, but people are after power. Not only that kind of power, but we are in awe of man-made power. Power is important to us. We've got to have power, and the more that we got, seems like that the better that we like it. We're obsessed. And we're awed and we're impressed with, if you ever look at a big dam and see the water coming over this dam, and it's turning the big turbos, and they generate electricity, and there'll be somebody there, some guy that'll tell you how many watts of electricity that this, and boy, we say, boy, that's power. And we're impressed with power. Now we're impressed with atomic power and nuclear power. Now we're even impressed with solar power. The new school up here at Richardsville is solar powered. Not another one so I've heard in the world, in the United States, that's exactly like the one that we've got at Richardsville. People come from other places to see this solar power at work. So we're in awe of power. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the greatest power, the best and the biggest of all powers, is the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, if the soul is of the greatest value, then the power to save that soul is in the gospel of Christ. There's the greatest. Never mind all the TVA dams and all these nuclear power and all these other kinds of power, because they will not save your soul. So the greatest power that there is in all the world is the power of the gospel. Contrast that to the law of Moses. The law of Moses is weak indeed, as the book of Hebrews tells us. The real power is in the gospel of Christ. Point number six. Greatest institution. Now, we're talking about things that are the very greatest. That's the biggest and the best. The greatest institution, to some people's surprise, is not the ACLU. Some think that it is. It's not the ACLU. Neither is it the NAACP, as I heard this week from Ferguson, Missouri, that that's the greatest institution that's ever been done, is the NAACP. It ain't. It's not it. It's not Wall Street. It's not any man-made institution. The greatest institution that has ever been established in this world is God's church. That's it. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church. Greatest institution that's ever been made. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it can prevail against the NAACP or the ACLU or some of these man-made things, but not against the church. It was bought at the highest price. It has the greatest head, that is Jesus Christ Himself. It has the greatest mission, that is to save souls. And it has the greatest safety in order to save souls. No other institution will save your soul. What greater institution can there be? And then last of all, as we wind it up this morning, the greatest when it comes to God. Are you surprised? Here it is. Here it is. I got my copy. You got yours. The greatest guide in order to saving man, to advising man, to live, man living his life, is the Bible. It is the Word of God. It's the widest known. It's the widest read. It's the widest respected. It is the widest accepted. It gives you a perfect direction. Doesn't make any difference who you are, old or young, educated or uneducated, black or white, male or female. It gives you everything that you need to know to guide your life. Can't get that off the internet. I don't care how much you like the internet. You can't get it from your psychiatrist. You can't get it any other place in the world but in God's Word, because it is God's Word. It gives you the perfect direction. It is God speaking to man, and that's you and I. Greatest? Are we obsessed with the greatest? If we're obsessed with the greatest, maybe we ought to jot these little seven things down and take them with us and think about them from time to time. There's the greatest. Now when Jesus is talking and he's in a group of people, and somebody said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I want to know who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is." And Jesus said, "This little child." You look at your little child or the ones that are with you this morning, or you look around the building, and if you want to see the greatest, there they are. Are you impressed with the little things? You better be, because they are the most impressive. Our children are our future. We better be impressed, because they're the greatest. We need to be more like them. Are you here this morning outside of Jesus Christ? Is there something that we can do in order to help you? If there is, please come forward this